You want to turn to the Song of Songs, chapter 5. I'm going to pray one more time before we come to the Word of God. Song of Songs, chapter 5. And the title is Christ is Desirable, Distinguished, and Dependable. Song of Songs, chapter 5. But let us pray again as we come to the Word of God, to the sermon, that we need the Lord's help. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge that we need to get our own minds and hearts rightly affected as we come to the Word of God, which is not the word of a mere man, but it's the Word of God Himself. And so we joyfully and willingly bring our lives in submission to the written Word of God, and we submit to You, O Lord. We pray not our will, but Thine be done, and we pray that Your Holy Spirit would affect us all powerfully. We pray this would not just be another sermon, but we pray that this would be a word in season to every single one of us, young and old, child and young person, adult, wife, husband, all of us, O God, we pray. But we acknowledge that we have nothing in ourselves that deserves merit in Your sight. In and of ourselves, we are wretched and vile and worthy of everlasting punishment. There's no good works that we can do to wave before You to say, look at me, O God. But we deserve the judgment of guilty. But yet we thank You, O Lord, that we look away from ourselves this morning and we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to Calvary's Hill, that there Christ was nailed to the tree as a substitute for sinners. And so we say that nothing in our hands do we bring before You today, O Lord, but simply to Your cross we cling. Help us to look unto Christ and live. Help us to look unto Him again in all of His majesty and perfections and glory and beauty, the One who is ascribed the title, the Prince of Peace. May peace that passes all understanding fill our hearts and minds afresh today. Where there is sorrow, may You grant comfort. Where there is distress, may there be a sense of the sovereignty of God in our minds. Lord, we look to You, the covenant Lord. Pray that You bless the preaching of the Word of God, but even more to the hearing and the applying of it in our lives. Change us even today, O God. We pray for the work of the gospel in this land and pray that You would restore the fortunes of Zion, O God. We are a nation in great spiritual need. We pray for the Jewish people, O God, in this land who perhaps are going about their own ways today, the Lord's Day meaning nothing to them. We pray that You turn Jews to Christ. We think of Muslims who will be going about in this city and elsewhere about their own business. For them, this day is nothing more than perhaps a working day or a day of rest. We pray for professing Muslims in this city that You would turn their faces to Christ. Lord, we know there's a new mosque over the way, but we know that You don't dwell in buildings made with man's hands. May there be a sweeping work of the Spirit of God among all different peoples in this city. And even into this building would You draw people. And as that new sign goes up, use it to draw people to come and hear the gospel of God, we pray. Oh Lord, we look to You for ministers in our own denomination and other ministers who will be preaching the Word of God in South Yorkshire today, that You would grant Your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God. That those men preaching, that You would strengthen them, that You would protect them, and that You'd raise up churches in our land with praying Christians. Minister, elders, and congregation working together for the gospel. Lord, we cry out to You for this. And for us as a congregation, we pray for Your blessing upon the word and the sacraments. And as we've been learned this morning, upon church discipline, that You would grant us help here in Sheffield Evangelical Presbyterian Church. So now, O God, we draw near to You. As You promised, draw near to us. Forgive us our sins, we ask, For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Well, it's my delight to read, first of all, Song of Songs, just a brief portion of Scripture, but perhaps one of the most glorious portraits of the Son of God in the whole of the Old Testament. Let's begin with Song of Songs 5 and verse 10. And thinking of Jesus Christ, my beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold, his locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns, set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? And we'll stop there. This is one of the jewel statements of Christ in the Old Testament, and the sermon title is this: Christ is desirable, distinguished, and dependable. And I present him to you from the Scriptures. We're taking the Westminster Standards line that the Song of Songs is primarily about Christ and the church, and there's no clearer portrait than here, speaking with rich language about our glorious Savior. Notice the opening line of the bride calling out and thinking of Christ. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. That's what we call a superlative. You're pushing language to its maximum. It's like the title of the book, which is called The Song of Songs. Here we've got the one who is distinguished among 10,000. In other words, there's none that compares with Christ. None so glorious as the only begotten Son of God. There's nothing that the church needs more than a fresh vision of the glory of Christ. We so quickly look to men, we look to this and we look to the other, but we need to look to Christ. We heard about Peter this morning. Remember Peter, when Jesus Christ said to him to come and jump onto the lake, to walk on the water. Imagine that. He did walk for a little while, but then he took his eyes off Christ and looked to the wind and the waves, which were some choppy wind and waves for that fisherman. And as he took his eyes off Christ, he began to sink. He began to sink. And how the Lord didn't let him sink and drown. He let him learn that lesson. Don't take your eyes off me, Peter. And he came to him and rescued him and lifted him up. And how we're reminded from that story to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. He alone is the head of the church. And here we see he's coming in all of his glory to us out of the Scriptures. John 5, 23, 24 in the Gospel says that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So we're going to spend just a few minutes this morning honoring the Son of God. And you know, when we do that, it pleases God the Father. And you know what else? It pleases the Holy Spirit. Because he says, Jesus Christ said, the Holy Spirit comes to glorify me. And so we're here in this sermon to give Christ Jesus the preeminence, to give him the priority in our life, for our affections, for our mind. Don't you love him? Well, he's asking you a question this morning, as he asked Peter, do you love me? How would you answer if Jesus Christ looked you in the eyes by the Sea of Galilee and said, do you love me? And then kept on asking three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Well, we've never seen him in the flesh. We see him as he comes from the Scriptures. And we see the one who's so glorious and beautiful. And then we wonder, how could one so glorious and perfect be despised and rejected of men even to the point of death, even to the point of death on the cross, even to the point the death of a Roman criminal, spat upon, despised, mocked, rejected. This is how sinful man always will treat Christ without the grace of God. And as Paul tells the Corinthians, and such were some of you. Where would any of us be this morning if it wasn't for the grace of God? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Maybe some of you could sing that with real zeal when you were a young Christian. You could have sung it with real gusto. Can you still sing it with gusto? Is your love growing ever more? Or is anybody here that your love's growing dim? That you're in danger maybe of some measure of lukewarmness? Well, may this picture of Christ fill our heart with the flame of love again. May our very affections be rekindled again for Christ. We notice that his, first of all, I've got three headings: distinguished, desirable, dependable. Distinguished, desirable, dependable. We get to our first heading, first of all, distinguished. You notice how he is introduced here. It says, my beloved is radiant and ruddy. My beloved is radiant and ruddy. And we looked last week in chapter 5, the episode, the story there, where the knock came at the door, the beloved came, and the bride is thinking, do I have to get up? And she responds in such a way. It says, I had, 5 verse 3, I had put off my garment. How could I put it on? And we heard last week the word from Revelation, Jesus Christ speaking, and he's speaking to the church, he's speaking in this place this morning, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. And as Christ is knocking on the door of everyone's heart, will we open up our hearts and minds to Christ? He's described here in 5 and verse 10, my beloved is radiant and ruddy. There's a sense of, you know, that little proverb, absence makes the heart grow fonder. The bride in chapter 5 goes out looking for him because the beloved is withdrawn. He's not left the bride altogether, but he's withdrawn. And sometimes in those dry seasons as a Christian, God uses them to increase our hunger and thirst for righteousness. And sometimes God does that. He never leaves his church entirely. He never leaves a true Christian permanently, but sometimes that sense of his presence is not as strong as at other times. And here the bride says, my beloved is radiant and ruddy. She's recollecting him now in all of his purity and majesty. Christ is the beloved. What a beautiful title. And it's not one that he bestowed upon himself. It's what God the Father gave to him. And remember at baptism, and here we see picking up as Christ is, Jesus of Nazareth is in the rivers, and then God the Father speaks. And what does God the Father say? This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ is the Father's beloved Son. And then later on in the Mount of Transfiguration, the Heavenly Father speaks again and says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And then says this, hear him. Hear him. And so here we see my beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. The word distinguished, it's from a root verb meaning to be lifted up like a banner, exalted, distinguished, or the chiefest. In fact, the King James Version says this, that he's the chiefest among 10,000. We don't need to look for any other Savior than Jesus Christ. There is no other way to God except through Jesus Christ. When it says he's distinguished among 10,000, he's incomparable to anyone else. He's unique. And here the bride speaks, and she's speaking with full of love. And James Durham, who wrote a commentary on the Song of Songs, he explains that Christ is set forth here in chapter 5 as the one who is incomparable. Do you agree that Christ is incomparable? Durham says, we need to be captured with a vision of the glory and sufficiency of Christ. We must pray for that together. Satan will do all he can to compete for the affections of the church, to divide loyalties with Christ. Perish the thought, says Durham. We need a spiritual vision to see our covenant head, God's appointed mediator, as our husband, bridegroom, and king, as distinguished above all others, distinguished above men, things, and everything else. Is anybody here that Satan has been trying to divide your loyalties with Christ? Are there things that are crowding in, that are beginning to compete with your love and loyalty to Christ? Remember John the Baptist, when he preached, he pointed to who? To Christ, the Beloved. Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Remember again Peter. We've already mentioned Peter, but there was a time when Christ was preaching, and it was a hard saying, and some people said, I'm not following this anymore. The message that this man is preaching is too difficult. And so people left. They left Christ. They walked away. And how did Jesus respond? Did he go running after them? No, listen, you don't understand. No, he knew he was the beloved son. He was perfectly proclaiming the gospel. And then he responds to the 12. Can you imagine what he may say? You may not get this on many counseling courses. But Jesus said, do you want to go away as well? He gave them the opportunity to leave. Can you imagine? I'm going to say, as elders, we don't want to do that. We want to do all we can. But we're not Christ. We don't have perfect vision. But he said to the people, he said to Peter and the rest of the 12, do you want to go as well? Why? He knows nobody can leave if they've been drawn by the Father. And how does Peter respond? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Can you say that this morning, that Christ is distinguished for you, that he alone has the words of eternal life? As Paul tells the Colossians, there were things that were crowding in there for that church, trying to, you know, the devil, he's very shrewd, isn't he? He doesn't often come just by just removing Christ. He comes with smoke and mirrors, trying to kind of obscure Christ. And so Paul just says it plain, and he says we need to focus on the preeminence of Christ. And really, a preacher is, you know, and I often drive around, I'm not looking for illustrations, but sometimes when there's a road accident or whatever else, and you sometimes see a traffic policeman, you ever seen them? And then they start directing the traffic in a different direction. And I thought, often over the years, I thought, that's really what a preacher is. We're not pointing people to ourselves. We're putting a hand up and saying to people, stop, and we're pointing people to the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking at him afresh this morning? His head is finest gold. Notice here there's two birds mentioned in those first few verses. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves. Two birds, ravens and doves. Ravens and doves. What does this teach us about Christ? Well, his locks were black as a raven. You know, when you look at a raven, it's so black, it's shiny, isn't it? And I think what it's indicating is this picture of the Son of God. There's, as it were, there's no grey hairs. The blackness speaking of the vigour of youth. He's in his prime, as it were. His hair is black as a raven. That's what it's indicating. But you know what? Jesus Christ is eternally in his prime. He never runs out of energy. But though you may say, well, I feel weary this morning, I'm feeling very, very tired. Well, that's okay. The word of God calls you to wait upon the Lord, and so that we mount up on wings like eagles, so we can run and not grow weary and walk and not faint, because his energy supplies, his supplies of spiritual life never end. Come unto me, all you are heavy laden and weary, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. His hair's black as a raven. The fullness of vigor and vitality and strength. Isn't that a wonderful Savior that we have? I can't say I'm as, my hair is black as a raven, but that's a different message. Also, his eyes are like doves. Again, 2 verse 12 we have that. And also here we've got his eyes are like doves. Again, the loyalty of Christ. He's absolutely loyal when his doves only have one mating partner. And here, not only does the bride have eyes like doves for Christ, but, you know, Christ has eyes like doves for you. You may be here this morning and say, well, I don't do much for the Lord. The Lord says, I'm not looking for you to just do things. I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. Yes, Lord, but you know, I'm not able to. His eyes are like doves. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be reminded that Christ loves us? Some of us find it easier to say to the Lord, I love you, than to acknowledge that Christ says to us, I love you. I remember a friend of mine that never really said to their dad that I love you. And so I encouraged this person to ring their dad up and actually to say to their dad, I love you. And they thought, well, we don't really use that language as a family. And this person crossed a bridge to say to their dad, Dad, I want to let you know I love you. Well, my grandma, she used to respond back with such a phrase and say, you too. It became embarrassing, so you just said, you too. But sometimes, in our brokenness, we find it hard to accept that Christ actually loves us. Why? Because we're looking at ourselves rather than looking to Christ. We're looking at ourselves and saying, well, there's not a lot for Christ to love. If he's washed us in his blood, he loves us with an everlasting love. And may God's people say amen. So he's distinguished. Our second heading is desirable. He's desirable. You've got all these descriptions we find here in verse 15. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. He is altogether desirable. He's distinguished and he's desirable. He's set before us as one who he's very easy to love. There's no blemish in him whatsoever. But let's just spend a few minutes thinking about this metaphor here that he's compared to, which is what? It's a tree. What tree? In verse 15, his appearance is like a cedar of Lebanon. And here we find in Song of Songs that the church is likened to a palm tree and the Son of God is likened to a cedar of Lebanon. Well, what does a cedar of Lebanon help us to understand about the Lord Jesus? I've got to say, for my wife and I, it's probably one of our favorite trees, I have to say that, a cedar of Lebanon. You know, these magnificent trees, they're mainly from the Near East, and they've got huge spreading green boughs. When you see a cedar of Lebanon, what's the first thing you think? It's majestic. It catches your attention. We can be in a forest of all kinds of trees, but we see a cedar of Lebanon when we know what it is, and we say, there's a cedar of Lebanon. It's distinguished. It's desirable. But it's majestic. The first thing is it's majestic, and so is Christ. He's not likened to a regular conifer. He's likened to a cedar of Lebanon. Another thing about a cedar of Lebanon, it's green all year with spreading branches. And if you go to Lebanon, you get huge snowfalls on the branches. And they're designed by God so that the branches don't break with huge amounts of snow upon them. A cedar is green all the year round, and so is Christ. Sap and vigor all the time and for all eternity. Thirdly, as we've said, a cedar of Lebanon, it's unique, it's distinguished, it's memorable. So the cedar is majestic, it's green all year, and it's distinguished. It is a unique tree. Fourthly, the cedar of Lebanon produces the finest wood. Its wood is prized for its quality of timber, as some of you will know. Solomon brought this timber down to build the temple. Cedar of Lebanon. The finest material, and so is Christ. And so the beloved is compared to the cedar of Lebanon, the bride to a palm tree. The former, the palm tree, is straight and fruitful. But the real majesty, as it were, is really on the cedar of Lebanon, which is upright and majestic. None compares to him. The cedar of Lebanon is a symbol of strength. It's amazing the amount of wind and gales you get through the mountains of Lebanon, and yet they don't fall over easily. They've got deep roots. And there is a beauty to a cedar of Lebanon. And so is Christ compared to this beautiful tree. Notice his mouth is altogether most sweet. He's altogether desirable. Altogether desirable. His mouth, it's his words that are emphasized to us. It's the gospel that comes to us. We can't see him with our eyes, but the word of God paints these pictures. There's an Arabic proverb, maybe you've heard that one. And certainly that will be true with this Hebrew preacher here, Solomon, that the best preacher is the one who can turn a man's ears into eyes. The best preacher is the one who can turn a man's or a woman's ears into eyes. And we can't see Christ face to face this side of heaven, but here we see him coming out to the scripture, and he's likened unto a glorious cedar of Lebanon. What a majestic Saviour we have. We know the world rejects him, but we don't. We know the world will try and downplay him. We don't. I heard watched a documentary recently of a Christian sportswoman in the United States, and she certainly gave the appearance of being a very committed Christian. She had a Bible verse on a t-shirt, and she was very, very successful. And as I was watching the documentary, I noticed that these crafty, godless BBC cameramen tried to kind of keep adjusting the camera so the shot was, you couldn't see the t-shirt. I wanted to look at the t-shirt, and it was, I think it was, "But they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength," and "wait upon the Lord" in big letters. And they kept on adjusting things so that we couldn't see the t-shirt. So we're not going to get our own media and the world giving Christ the preeminence, but it's not so in the church. Jesus Christ, I present to you, is distinguished. He's desirable. And lastly, and I can't say most importantly, but he is dependable. Where do we get that from? Well, he's not only altogether lovely, he's dependable. It's probably one of my favorite verses in the Song of Songs. It's 5 verse 16, and it says this. It concludes with this. "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Our Saviour is a glorious king with wealth beyond anything Solomon could ever have imagined. But it says, this is my friend. You know, Proverbs 18 says, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That may be true of earthly friends, may be true of certain Christian friends if you have. But it's never so true as it is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men will let you down. Christ has never let me down, has he you? Men's promises may be broken. Not one of his promises have failed me yet, have they you? And his word existed before I was ever conceived in my mother's womb, or you were conceived in your mother's womb. Before you ever were, he was. He's the great I am. And yet the bride says, "This is my beloved, and this is my friend." He's a true friend, one who's dependable. And the Lord Jesus Christ takes up this theme, doesn't he, at the end, before he goes to the cross. He takes time to instruct his disciples. And what does he say? He says to his disciples before he goes to the cross, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Notice that. "You are my friends if you do what I command you." So the fruitfulness of a friend of Jesus Christ is, they desire to do what he commands as revealed in the written scriptures. Does that describe you? And so we can confess Jesus Christ is altogether lovely. He's my beloved and he's my friend. And likewise, Christ says of the church, you are my friends. We're not a project in the church that Christ is, you know, building a project. He really wants the extension. Of course, the extension, you know, is part of God's purpose, but it's not the primary thing. He died for people, not projects. He loves people in all of their mess. He died on Calvary's cross. And as he was nailed to the tree, he didn't die like other men. His death itself was distinguished. His death was unique. His death was altogether lovely. Because he didn't die like other men. He laid down his life. And his closing words was, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And as he died, he purchased every person whom God had ordained to be brought into the church. And we're brought into the church to become a friend of Jesus Christ. And so I want to finish off this morning with two thoughts of doctrine application, not sure what to call them. One is, where do we find Christ today? And secondly, how do we cultivate this friendship? Because if you have friends and your friend never responds to your emails, they never respond to phone calls, your friend is really not that interested, you think, well, what kind of a friendship is it? So I want us to think about where we find Christ and how perhaps we may cultivate our friendship with Christ. Well, where do we find him? In chapter 6 and verse 1 it says, where has your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where has your beloved turned that we may seek him with you? 6 verse 2, my beloved has gone down to his garden, to the bed of spices, to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I've got to hold myself back, otherwise I'm going to get into the next sermon for God willing next week. The church is likened to a garden. Where do we find Christ? He's in the midst of his garden. Where's his garden? It's the church gathered together. It's not a single lily. It's when we're gathered together, especially on what the Bible calls the Lord's Day. He's in the midst of his garden. And there's another picture for the Christian, not only a friend, but a lily. He's grazing in the gardens. He's here in our midst. And so therefore, friends of him love to be where he is. I mean, I know I do my best with preaching, but I'm a needy man. The issue isn't about my gifting. Where else would we get this on a Sunday morning? You won't get it in the Institute of Sport. But here we are in the midst, and we're having presented to us Christ, who is distinguished, he's desirable, and he's dependable. And so the woman says, the bride says, this is my friend. So that's where he's found, in the midst of the church. And as we close this morning, and I don't really know the full outworking of this. If I was an English Puritan in the 17th century, I might take Song of Songs 6 and verse 16, in fact just half of that verse, and write a whole book on it called Cultivating Friendship with Christ. That would be a good book. Maybe some Puritan have written a book on it. How can we cultivate friendship with Christ? How can you do that in the coming week? You are my friends, Jesus says, if you do what I command you. So one is to keep yourself submitted to the written word of God. Not just as a devotional for you, but actually as God's word, so that he shows you what he's commanding so that you may obey him. What king would there be that would find pleasure in a rebellious subject who was organizing mutiny on the king's ships, who was setting up extra franchises competing with the king? What king would not send his troops in and say, sort out that rebellious captain on one of my ships? No, the king's subjects delight in obeying the king. So how do we seek to cultivate that friendship with Christ? Do you want to cultivate that friendship? Do you consider what it is that pleases the Lord in Holy Scripture, and not only your own thoughts or words or actions? I hope you don't presume that the Lord will just bless your own thoughts if you've done that without seeking the Scriptures and praying for wisdom, praying for direction on how you and I may live to please the living God. Well, as we close this morning, I want to present before us the path of humility, which is simply this, Song of Song, chapter 8 and verse 5. And there we have the picture of the church. And what is she? She's leaning on her beloved, one who is distinguished, desirable, dependable. Now, I'm a man and I'm thankful for my marriage. But imagine if I was a woman and coming down the aisle with such a man. Leaning upon him after you're married. And the day will come, brothers and sisters, when not just one person, but each friend of Jesus will be married to him in heaven. We'll lean upon him for all eternity. And we'll be joined to one who's distinguished, desirable, dependable. You may have been let down by people. Praise God for it. And hopefully it magnifies more the dependability of Christ. Because he is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So may we lean upon him evermore. Because he's not a cedar of Lebanon. He's better than a cedar of Lebanon. He's the Son of the living God. Amen.